At some point in our lives, each of us are going to face circumstances that feel utterly beyond our ability to bear or even control. For some, it'll be the death of a loved one, perhaps even more, the painful loss of a child. For others, this difficulty might come in the form of the diagnosis of cancer or some other type of sickness or infirmity. Others, we may face the devastation of fire, flood, or some other catastrophic event. Fact remains that the day will come when we will feel the helpless and hollow ache of being unable to control or to change our circumstances. In those moments, the moments in our lives where our strength fails and our resources run dry, in those moments we need to hear, be reminded, and be encouraged of Psalm 46. This psalm was written for such a time as that. Let me share a couple of words from Martin Luther. He once said that, Mine's not working. Can you go back one for me, please? Thank you. He once said that we sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. Luther himself knew the truth of Psalm 46 in the deepest possible way. Luther is a source that we often quote in our services. This was a man who was a key figure in the history of our church. Hey Jeff, go ahead and fix those, would you? We are still having those electrical issues. We think that we get it fixed, and then they start to become a problem again. But it is an ongoing issue, I promise you. We are working to resolve those things. So in just a moment, those lights are going to go out. Nobody panic, nobody fear. We're all okay. Let's talk about Luther and his contributions to church history. This was a man that was mightily used by God to bring about the reformation of his church. I want to take you back to the year of 1527. 1527 was perhaps the darkest and most difficult year in Martin Luther's life. After having spent a decade of exhausting labor leading in the Reformation, on April the 22nd of that year, while he was preaching a sermon, he had a sudden dizzy spell in the middle of that sermon, and it forced him to stop preaching. But his illness continued, and he was fearing for his life. And in that season of his life, he suffered repeated bouts of weakness and heart trouble, along with severe intestinal pain. He also experienced a deep spiritual despair. It was during this time of his life that he wrote these words. He said, "I spent more than a week in death and hell. My entire body was in pain, and I still tremble. Completely abandoned by Christ, I labored until the, I can't even pronounce the word. Yeah, vacillations just totally went blank. Thank you, Jeff. I labored until the vacillations and the storms of despair, desperation, and blasphemy against God." A terrible season in his life. Suffering greatly, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And as if that wasn't enough, this was the time that the Black Plague entered into Germany. And it made its way into Wittenberg. Many people fled for their safety, but not Martin Luther. No, he and his pregnant wife, Katie, they chose to stay. In fact, they transformed their home into a hospital. And there they cared for the sick, the dying. And even as death was all around them. And during this time, in the midst of it all, they had a one-year-old son. His name was Hans. He fell gravely ill. So here he is, surrounded by loss, fear, and death. And Luther was driven to find his refuge in God, driven in such a way as he never experienced before. And it was this particular psalm that became the fortress of his faith. It was from this season of suffering that there was birthed a brand new hymn, a hymn that would be a blessing for the church for nearly 500 years. It was through this season that he penned the words, "A mighty fortress is our God." It was directly inspired by our text this morning. That hymn has been sung for 500 years. It's been translated into 200 languages. It continues to proclaim the unshakable truth that God is our refuge and our strength. And so, like Luther, the psalmist, well, he found his confidence in the unchanging protection of God in the midst of chaos and fear. Now, the exact historical background to this psalm is uncertain. Most scholars would agree that it is written in response to the Assyrian invasion of Judah. This would have been during the time of King Hezekiah. It would have been written in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. But whatever was the exact occasion, this psalm stands as a song of confidence and praise. It can be divided, and it is divided very naturally, into three major sections. I would refer to them as three separate stanzas. Each of these stanzas are revealing another truth about our God. And so from this psalm, we see three major truths about God. First of all, we'll discover that he is our refuge. God is our help. And then finally, God, he is our hope. He's our refuge. He's our help. And he is our hope. And so the psalm opens, and the writer directs our attention immediately to the one source of security in our times of crisis. In other words, when the foundations of life are shaking, when the world around us seems to be falling apart, God alone remains unmoved. God is our refuge is how this begins. And he begins by declaring that God is the refuge for his children. He's our place of safety. He's our stability. He is the strength in which we need in the midst of the storms. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. The psalmist's confession is simple, very profound. God is our refuge and strength. In other words, believers find both their safety and their courage by trusting in the Lord. And the Lord is always present to help us in our times of distress. So even when the dangers loom large, when life's foundations begin to crumble, God's people need not fear. The language is intentionally hyperbolic in this text. Look at it. It says that the earth is changing, mountains are slipping, waters are roaring. All of these words are language to portray the most catastrophic events that one could possibly imagine. What he's saying is that even if the entire natural order all around us, even if that should collapse, those who trust in the Lord, they're secure. Notice that the word refuge refers to a shelter. It is a place of protection. It's a safety place. It's a hiding place where the enemy cannot reach you or harm you. He says, and then he uses the word strength. Obviously, that word conveys power and might. That word strength is the inner fortitude that God gives to his children so that they can endure or even overcome the adversity that they find themselves in. And so together, these words remind us that God not only shelters us in the trouble, he strengthens us so that we might endure. And so that Hebrew word that's translated as trouble, it literally means a narrow or tight place. It's referring to situations where you feel trapped, pressed in on every side. It's those moments in your life when everything appears to be closing in on you and there's no way of escape. That's the trouble that's being described in our text. And notice the assurance that we see here, that even in that place, even in that oppressive environment, even when you feel like there's no escape, there's no relief, even in that place, God is a very present help, which means our God is not distant. Our God is not delayed. Our God is immediately available for his people. That should encourage somebody. It should encourage all of us that not even for a second are we left to face our troubles alone or in our own strength. Because of who God is and because of where God is, he is our refuge. He is our ever-present help. Because of who he is and where he is, we, as his children, can face whatever comes our way with a fearless confidence. That confidence is rooted in him. It's not about us. Therefore, whenever the earth trembles beneath us, whenever we see the mountains slipping into the sea, whenever the waters are raging with foam against us, the child of God can stand firm, knowing the unshakable God. He is our shelter and our strength. Everyone will face times of trouble, but not everyone has a refuge. Only those that put their faith and trust in Christ can experience that place of shelter and protection. And so when serious problems arise, our first reaction is often to panic, or maybe we grow anxious, or we begin to imagine the worst. Any of you worst case scenario minded? Your mind just goes to those extreme places whenever the things start to go wrong in life. Perhaps you start to feel paralyzed in fear. You're just uncertain what to do or how to respond. You see, this psalm calls us to a different response. As a child of God, we're to remember that we do not face any crisis alone, nor do we face any times of trouble in our own strength. As children of God, the Spirit of God dwells within us, which means his presence is constant. It means that his help is immediately available unto us. And so when troubles strike, we don't have to wait for God to arrive. He's already on the scene. He's already there with his children. And so instead of relying on our own strength or instead of depending on our own strategies, we're called to take refuge in God, to hide ourselves in His presence, to draw upon His power, because He alone is our safe place. He alone gives strength for the storm. And then notice as we move into this next stanza, the imagery begins to shift. The storms, the chaos all around us, well, that gives way to the calm of a river. We move from the trembling earth beneath us to flowing waters beside us. It's the transition from panic to peace. Here, the psalmist shows us that the same God who's our refuge and our strength, this same God is also our help. He's the one that's able to bring peace and gladness even in the midst of the storms. So God is our help is verses 4 through 7. The psalmist lifts his eyes from the chaos of the nations to the serenity of God's presence within his city. Look at verse 4. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. This stanza offers a powerful contrast for us. While nations rage, while kingdoms fall, while the earth melts away, the people of God can rest securely and confidently in the quiet gladness of the presence of the Father. In the midst of our trouble, in the midst of the turmoil, the text says there is a river. There's a river. A river is being used here as a beautiful metaphor for us. River is the life-giving, peace-bringing presence of God that flows through His people. In Scripture, the presence of God is often symbolized by refreshing waters. For instance, Psalm 36, verse number 8 says, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house and give them to drink of the river of your delights. And then in Jeremiah chapter 13, it ends by saying, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Or from the very beginning of Scripture, it's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. A river has been a symbol of God's presence among His people. Now we find ourselves in Psalm 46, and we see the same picture being painted for us. The picture of a calm, steady, of a sustaining flow of God's divine presence in a world that's falling apart. Going back to Psalm 16, around verse number 11, we were told, in your presence is abundant joy. In the presence of God, we find our joy. And it is abundantly. It is overflowing with joy. And so when everything else shakes, crumbles, or falls, God's presence remains. Remains as a river of gladness flowing through the heart of His people. And so, when the nations roar, the believer can rest in quiet joy. Why? Because God abides. God dwells in the midst of His people. Verse number 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. This is the promise of stability and deliverance. We're talking about, this psalm is in reference to Jerusalem, the city of God. And it's saying that city would not be moved because God Himself was with her. God was with His people. And so when the dawn broke after a long night of siege, God's help came. That's why most scholars believe that this is connected to the events of 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. The Assyrians attacking Judah. It was during this time that God delivered Jerusalem from the Assyrian army that was invading during Hezekiah's day. During that day, God brought victory overnight. Overnight, God defeated the Assyrians. That's why it says that God will help her when the morning dawns. And so until then, as people are to remain faithful, trust that God would be there to deliver in his way, in accordance to his plan, in accordance to his time, and in fulfillment of his purpose. That's how God works. He doesn't work in accordance to our schedule, and to our plan, to our time, or to our purpose. No, it's about his plan, his purpose, his time, his will. And that's what we need to understand. And so when God speaks, notice that even the mightiest powers of the world melt away. Look at verse number 6. It says, the nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. Wow. What powerful imagery here. With a single word, the Creator silences the chaos. His voice calms the storm. And so the psalmist concludes this section with a resounding refrain. Look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. That title, Lord of hosts, or Yahweh Sabaoth, that title is found more than 200 times in the Old Testament. The title proclaims that our God is the commander of heaven's armies. He's the commanding presence. He sovereignly rules over all angelic and earthly powers. That means that there's no ruler, no army, no nation can stand against God. And so when the psalmist calls him the God of Jacob, well, he's making it as a separate reference here. He's drawing our attention and reminding us that our God is a God of covenant grace. The God who protected a weak and wandering patriarch is the same God that offers his protection for his people. And so because the Lord of hosts is with us, we have nothing to fear. Because the God of Jacob is our stronghold, we have a place to stand. And so Psalm 46 invites us to live with a settled confidence that there is no force on earth, there's no force from hell that can prevail against our mighty God. That's our confidence. And so our enemies may rage, the world may shake, but the Lord of heaven's armies, he still abides with his people. And having just declared that God is our refuge and that God is our help, the psalmist now lifts our eyes to the ultimate assurance of our faith, reminding us that God is our hope. The psalm began with trembling and turmoil, but it now ends with triumph and trust. The focus shifts from God's presence with his people to his power over the nations. Here we're reminded that the battle belongs to the Lord, and he alone is the one that will bring an end to war, chaos, and sin forever. The psalmist now invites the people, look at verse number 8. It says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. Word behold means to see, to perceive, or perhaps I like this definition the best, to contemplate with understanding, to behold. This is a call to stand still and to reflect on who God is and what he has done. And so after having assured the people of God's protective presence, the psalmist now directs them to consider his mighty works. That includes both his past acts of deliverance and his future acts of judgment. That we ought to consider the whole realm of who God is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what is yet to come. In the days of Hezekiah, God displayed his power by literally destroying the Assyrian army overnight. That's at 2 Kings chapter 19, verse number 35. And so that historical act became a preview of a greater victory that's still to come. And what's that greater victory? That's today when God will ultimately bring an end to all warfare, all rebellion. Even today, we're surrounded with conflict. We're surrounded with chaos. We're surrounded with war and with violence. Even the news this morning and the peace breaking apart in the Middle East, and now Hamas and Israel at war, launching missiles, attacking and killing. We're surrounded with it. The fact remains that it will always be here until God ultimately comes back and puts an end to it all. That's the hope that we have as believers, is the quiet confidence that we know that God will win out in the end. But we might not know and understand why certain things happen the way they happen in our world today. We have confidence in the sovereignty of our God, and that he will work all things out in accordance to his glory and for our good. And that's the peace that we have. And then look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 gives us a breathtaking glimpse of what that coming peace looks like. He says that he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two, burns the chariots with fire. What a picture of divine sovereignty. He's saying that the weapons of mankind, the bows, the spears, the chariots, they are no match for the power of our God. The one who spoke the world into existence is the one who will speak peace into our chaos. Our world is filled with that unrest, that conflict and division. That's why nations still rise and fall. That's why the news cycle perpetually reports upon the turmoil that's all around us. But Psalm 46 reminds us that God is not absent. He's not AWOL from the battle scenes in our world today. No, he reigns. He intervenes. And in his perfect plan, and in his perfect timing, he will bring all things to their appointed end. The day is coming when Christ himself will return in glory, when Christ will bring final judgment on the nations, when Christ will establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace. The text says that he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. Oh, and when that day comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of our Father. Notice how the text continues. In verse number 10, again, we see the divine command, a word not only for nations, but for every fearful heart. Verse 10 says to cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. To cease striving means to stop struggling. Means to let it go. means to relax and trust in the Father. It's as if God is saying, stop fighting, stop fearing, stop trying to control the things that belong to me. And so we are to release our anxiety and rest in his sovereignty. This is the same invitation that Jesus gives from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse number 28 tells us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's from the words that Paul echoes when he writes in Philippians chapter 4. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, we can rest because God will be exalted. He will be glorified in his world, in his people, and in his final victory. So even now, God is weaving every thread of our lives into his grand design. And sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes we must go through extreme hardships, but ultimately God receives the glory in and through those times of hardships. I think back on Genesis chapter 50. This is Joseph in Genesis 50, verses 19 through 20. His brothers hated him. His brothers wanted him dead, were going to kill him, then sold him off into slavery. Much time passes, and in Genesis 50, we're told that Joseph said to them, his brothers, he said, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. What you intended for harm, God used it for good and for his glory. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that God's still working in and through our lives? That we're not the finished product yet? We have much room to grow and to mature in our lives? What a beautiful thing that is. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good, not for everyone, for those that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So God can take your chaos, God can take your mess, and God can work in and through that for his glory and for our good. That's a beautiful reality. And so with this in mind, we ought to be encouraged, especially when those overwhelming times of trouble invade our lives. From this text, we learn that in those seasons, you gotta stop striving. You gotta relax. You gotta breathe a little bit. We have to surrender our fears unto God and rest in his care. Because God is in control of all things. God is in control of all of the world's affairs, which means God is in control of all of our lives. Notice how the psalm ends. It ends with the triumphant refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. This closing echoes verse 7. It serves as the great banner of assurance over the entire psalm. The same Lord of hosts, the same commander of heaven's armies is with us. The same God of Jacob, the same covenant-keeping God of grace, he is our fortress. So we do not face our struggles alone. We are surrounded by his presence and secured by his power. And how easily our hearts grow fearful when troubles rise or when the world appears to be falling apart. And storms of life often seem imposing and our faith begins to tremble. But the psalmist calls us to lift our eyes, to focus our gaze, not upon our problems, but upon our great God. You see, when we focus on our problems, fear grows in our lives. When we focus on our God, faith grows. So which one do you want to grow? Pay attention to what you're focused upon. God is our refuge when life is falling apart. God is our help when the enemies are pressing in. God is our hope when the future looks uncertain. Therefore, as his children, for those that have submitted and surrendered their lives unto Christ, we can rest in his presence, rely on his power, and rejoice in his promise. Isn't that great news? Hope you find great encouragement from that today. Because Psalm 46 reminds us that our confidence is not in the stability of this world, but it's in the steadfastness of our God. The psalm calls us to rest in him, to stop striving, and to know that he is God. Though kingdoms fall, though wars will rise, God remains enthroned, unthreatened, and unchanged. And because the Lord of hosts is with his people, that means that we can face whatever it is that we're facing today or whatever tomorrow may bring, we can face it with courage, with faith, and with confidence. Not in ourselves, but in our great God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a refuge in every storm, that you are strength in every weakness, and that you are help in every trouble. When the world seems to crumble all around us, remind us that you have not moved. Help us to stop striving on our own or in our own strength. Help us to rest in your sovereign care. May we trust that you're working all things together for our good and for your glory. So teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. Teach us to be a people whose confidence is anchored in your word, Father. And when nations rage against one another, may our lives declare that you alone are exalted in all the earth. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, our refuge and our Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.